Well, one of the things my wife is phenomenal at, one of her many talents, is restoring old furniture, all right? She's phenomenal at this. And one of her greatest works a few years ago is restoring this piece of furniture right here. And she found this thing on Facebook Marketplace. And she said, this is the thing that needs to go on this wall, all right? We moved into this rental house in Central Park before we moved to Arvada, and it was this huge wall. We didn't have a piece of furniture to go there, and she found this thing, and she said, go pick it up. And she was so excited. She said, you gotta get it today, all right? So I rented a truck and went to go pick it up, and as I showed up, I saw it, and I was like, I'm not as excited as she was, all right? First of all, it was huge and heavy, and it smelled like an ashtray, all right? It was disgusting. There was like a film on it. Like, it was just gross. But Lacey said to trust her. She had a vision for this thing that I did not, and after a few days of hard work and some elbow grease, that nasty thing turned into that. Isn't that amazing? My wife is talented. I share that story with you because today we are talking about how God does the same thing with people. God takes an old, dirty ashtray of an heart and makes it into something new. And as we continue our series, Something New, that's what it's called, which is a study of all the new things God is doing in his people in the book of Deuteronomy, we are going to see Moses is foreshadowing what God is going to do in the hearts of his people, the hearts of the Israelites. And if you remember, Israel cannot obey God or follow him well. They have disobedient hearts. They have wandering hearts. And Moses is essentially in our chapters today predicting this, if you read chapters 29 and 30. And he's basically saying, hey, you're going to go into the promised land, but years after that, you're going to disobey and actually really, really mess up and become exiled. Like another nation is going to take over you and you're going to be the minority and you're going to be under someone else's power. You're not going to be in power anymore. And we're going to see that he's going to say, in light of this, God's not going to give up on you, but he's actually going to give you a new heart to actually allow you to obey him. And he's basically saying, you need a new heart to actually fulfill following God well. And that leads me to today's big idea, and it's this. To follow God, you need a new heart. And why does this matter today? As you can see, Israel's not good at following God. They're not good at taking instructions from God or from Moses and living it out well. Like, they're disobedient people. They can't get it right. And what we're going to see is we are the same way too. Apart from God's radical transformative work in our lives, we cannot follow him or love him the way we should. We can't fulfill the law with perfection without God's restorative power in our life. And this message matters for us because we need to see the way to live for God is by being changed by God. The way to live for him, the only way to do it is we have to be changed by him. And this new heart or this change from God is also known as being born again or being saved or being regenerate. That's the other words for that. And to live the life we were meant to live, God needs to change an old person to a new person. We need to be regenerated. That is the heart of God, that we have a new heart. But you may be thinking here today, Justin, I already have a new heart. I'm already saved. I've already been born again. Why do I need to listen? You need to listen because you, if you've been changed, you've been changed for a purpose. God not only takes you from old into new, but he wants to send you out to live as new people, right? He doesn't just save you for a momentary thing. He saves you for a purpose in a lifetime of living with a new heart. And so today I want to take you back to the newness that God has given you and re-inspire you to the amazing power of what that is. And I want you to move from being a person that just breathes, all right, to a person that is living. There's a difference. We may be breathing today, but are we living? And the new heart that God gives us the freedom and the way and the power to just do more than breathe, but to live. And that is my encouragement to you. Because when you get re-inspired on the thought of your heart being renewed, what you have in you, you live differently. You live differently. You see, there's an entire world out there that doesn't have your new heart. And you want them to have the new heart. And there's two observations from chapters 29 and 30. We're not going to be reading all of the scripture. We're just going to be taking portions from each of them. And the two observations today that we're going to see is, number one, from chapter 29, Israel was unable to obey God's commands. And the second one is Israel's disobedience, okay, points to something new. God was using something, even in their bad behavior and chaos, God was using it for something good. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're going to be in verse 24 as we begin reading and see Israel was unable to obey God's commands. Verse 24, all the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this intense outburst of anger? And let me pause right there. What this is referring to is the question of other nations or other people rhetorically asking, what has happened to the nation of Israel? They've been exiled. They were once in prominence, but now they're here. Let's go to the next slide. Then people will answer, it's because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, their ancestors, which he had made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They began to serve other gods. Pay attention to that line. Bowing in worship to gods they had not known, gods that the Lord had not permitted them to worship. Therefore, here's the response. The Lord's anger burned against this land, and he brought every curse written in this book on it. The Lord uprooted them from their land in his anger, rage, and intense wrath, and threw them into another land where they are today. What this is saying, what Moses is saying, what he's foreshadowing here is Moses is giving a really bleak forecast of Israel's future. He's saying, you're going to go into the promised land, but after a while, you're going to like really mess up. You're going to do something so bad, you're going to make God's anger come upon you, and you're not going to have the benefits and the blessings of this land. Remember, we talked last week of the blessings of following God. Okay, they were recipients of that, but after a while, they forgot the goodness of following God, and they began following other lowercase g gods. He's going to say, your tendency to follow and worship God is going to go away, and you're going to start completely, you're going to turn your back against God. And if you want to see where this happens historically for the people of Israel, you can see that in 2 Kings chapter 17, 6 through 18. That basically gives the whole historical context and who takes them over if you want to see that. And basically, Israel can't do it. They're just mess ups. They're goofballs. They can't follow God in the way that God is doing this. And this is not some like, okay, they just messed up or they tripped up occasionally, because Israel, like us, we're humans. Like, we're just going to mess up. What the Bible is talking about, this kind of mess up, it's like a big mess up. It's like basically saying, I don't believe in God anymore, and I'm going to go worship this other God. Like, it's basically they've turned their backs on him. They've betrayed God. So it's not like, hey, they just, you know, ate too much, or they lied here, or they said a four-letter word, and God's like, all right, I'm done with you. They literally turned their backs on God. A contemporary version of this is if you're a Christian today, like say you're a believer in Christ today, and then all of a sudden you say, I don't believe in Christ anymore. I'm going to start worshiping like New Age spiritual rocks, okay? Like people actually do that. And even worse, maybe you say, hey, I'm going to walk in away from Christianity. I'm going to start practicing witchcraft. Did you know that's a real practice, a spiritual practice in our city? Like if you go to some bookstores and even some boutiques, you'll have a section of books of spells and how to be a witch. There's even classes on Facebook and on the internet that you can learn how to cast spells and do witchcraft here in Denver. That's a real thing. So that's a contemporary version of that. Like, hey, I read the Bible, I follow God, and then one day, now I'm a witch. And so that's what Israel did. They walked away from God. But I want you to see more than anything is Israel's inability not to obey him, obey God, is just like our inability to not obey God without God's help. I grew up in a strict Southern home, okay? Not only that, I was raised by a grandmother. She's like OG, all right? Like she's old school. And she raised me to say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please, and thank you, all the manners, all right? And I got told and got scolded if I didn't do this in public, right? And I got slapped on the hand like I was in a strict home. But even with that strict upbringing, even with like all the manners, right, in the Southern strict home, I was powerless to do the right thing. And I even went to church every single week and heard like Bible stories. I grew up going to Sunday school, but that still wasn't enough because I was still a terror in my youth group. I was still misbehaving. Like I was surrounded by morality, but yet I didn't want to do the moral thing. I didn't want to do the ethical thing. I didn't want to do the right thing until at the age of 14, God fell on me and changed my life. And all the moral things that I was taught, all the ethical things that I was taught, all the yes ma'ams and the no ma'ams and the please and the thank yous, all the things that I was told to do, I now wanted to do. And that's what the changed heart is. The things that you know that you should do, but you can't do, then you can do and you want to do when the new heart, when the Spirit of God changes you. And this is what Moses is saying. He's saying, you need this new heart. You need a new heart. You need God to radically change you. And he's foreshadowing that. And the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, we're unable to do the things that we want to because our spiritual condition is pretty bad. He calls it basically spiritual deadness. You are dead spiritually before you are a believer in Christ. Before you are a follower of Jesus, you are spiritually dead. And this is what he says in Ephesians. And you are what? Dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead. Let's keep reading. In which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. That means you followed the world. You followed and obeyed its desires, its plans, its convictions, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all, listen to that, all, everyone, if you're a believer, this means for you, everyone apart from Christ previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations, go back one, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, last slide. And here's our last part of the condition. And we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. This is scripture. This is the Bible telling us our spiritual condition apart from Christ. In other words, before Jesus gave you a new heart, before you've been made new, you were spiritually dead. You only lived to do things for you. You sought pleasure over pleasing God. You sought the self-interest of yourself, of putting the interest of others above your own. You lived for you, along with a lot of other people. Look, it's common thought today in 2023. It's a very modern, contemporary thought and perception that people are naturally good. Like if you just ask people, hey, I'm a good person, right? And where that comes from is people think that they're good because they haven't murdered anybody. Or they're, you know, pretty honest on their taxes, right? Or, you know, they haven't gotten a DUI. Like, that makes you good, right? Well, there's nothing farther from the truth. Scripture says, like, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Like, that's what we've all done. And I share this not to make you feel bad. It's just the truth. Like, you are not a good person apart from Jesus. Like, you may do good things, and that's God's common grace, but the core of your heart is what we call full of depravity. That's just the honest truth. And it's not, like, here to make you feel bad. It's just a diagnosis of your spiritual condition apart from God. And what's whitewashed this, this view of depravity, or sometimes it's called the state of nature, is this idea. It's a political, philosophical term called the social contract. All right, I study political science, and so this is what political science and theorists call the social contract. And what the social contract is we all know without laws and government and society, we will kill and destroy each other for each other's own survival. And so what we do is we come together, we agree by laws and governments and a social order, right, so that we don't kill each other. That's called a social contract. And so the only reason why we believe that we're good and that we're not capable of depraved things is because we're in this social contract with each other. And if that was taken away, we would go back to our natural being, the depraved being. How do I know this? How do I know this is true? Because in 2020, I saw this happen very quickly because I saw people losing their mind over toilet paper. This is a real fight. People brawling over toilet paper. Remember that? That's just an essence of our depravity. When the social contract goes away, we will fight to the death. That is your depravity. That is the state of nature. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2. Look, what I want you to see is that apart from God, you are spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. You, just like Israel, are unable to follow God's command before you became a Christian. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, what I want you to hear is not condemnation. Like, I'm not condemning you. Like, I was spiritually dead at one point too. Like, what I want you to hear is not condemnation, but like a spiritual diagnosis. Just like a doctor who sits in front of his patient and says, hey, I've got some bad news. You've got cancer. And here's the plan to get you better. I do that too. I'm giving you the diagnosis here because I want you to get well. The doctor wants to get his patients well. He doesn't like giving bad news, but he's giving you the reality because he wants you to be well. And I want you to be spiritually well. I want you to be united with a spiritual life and with a maker of heaven and of earth. I don't want you to be spiritually dead. So when you hear this, it's not condemnation. It's because I want to give you a diagnosis, if you're apart from Christ, the reality of your life. And if you want to be spiritually alive today, I've got some great news. I've got some great news. And Moses is going to show us this great news and is foreshadowing this great news as we continue. But what we're going to see in the second observation is that God does not give up on Israel. And he's not giving up on you either. And we're going to see that he's foreshadowing something amazing that he's going to do for them and all people. We're going to see that he's pointing all of this, that this is pointing to something new, that Jesus, their Messiah, is coming soon to do something. And let's pick up in chapter 30 as we see Israel disobedience points to something new. This is what Moses says to the Israelites after their exile. When all of these things happen to you, the blessings and the curses I have set before you, and you come to your senses, all right, there's hope. They're going to realize that they're apart from God. While you are all in the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul by doing everything I am commanding you today, then he will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if your exiles are the farthest horizon, he will gather you and bring you back from there. The Lord your God will bring you into the land your ancestors possessed, and you will take possession of it. He will cause you to prosper and multiply you more than he did your ancestors. And here's the key verse. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all of your heart and all of your soul, so that you will live. What Moses is saying here to the Israelites, he's saying, after you've been exiled, you're going to realize what you've done. You're going to turn your hearts back to God, and he's going to restore you. But God is going to do something amazing. He's going to circumcise your hearts. He's going to help you have a new heart to follow him the way that you should. And the connection here is obvious. This is an obvious connection to what all Israelite men went through, which is circumcision. Now, if you don't know what circumcision is, we have a picture of it today, and we want to show you. I'm just kidding. We don't have a picture of it. I'm just kidding. If you don't know what circumcision is, it's a physical mark on men that God instructed for the people of Israel to do at a young age to make them different, okay, to set them apart. And for reasons I'll never know why, it was also God's external outward sign that he had a covenant with them, okay? It's just God's plan on why he did that. And so what's needed there is God is showing that I have got something physically that's going to make you different. It's a physical mark to make you different and remind you of who you are. And this circumcised heart is going to be the same thing. And just like the physical sign of the external thing of the circumcised male, he's going to set them apart by that. And the same thing he's going to do with the circumcision of the heart. He's going to circumcise the heart so that the Israelites and everyone else who follows God will be set apart. So he's taking an external thing as the start, is the establishment, and transitioning into a new thing that's going to be internal. So God is starting with the external, ultimately working to the internal. And that is needed because God is going to do something greater with all of this. He's leading that not only are the Israelites going to be his people, he's doing this so that all people can follow him. And so this is to show that this was all a part of God's plan. He was setting up the old covenant, the old way, to set up something new. And Paul confirmed this when he wrote this in Galatians. Before this faith came, the one that we have here, this is like Jesus and the early church, we were confined under the law, meaning circumcision, externally, all the laws, the huge, long list of things that you had to do. Imprisoned, okay? There was a burden from the law of all the things that we should do and should not do until the coming faith was revealed. That's Jesus. Next slide. The law then was our guardian until Christ. So what he's saying is the old way established and set us up until Christ came so that we could be justified by faith. The old was setting up the new so that all of us could be justified by faith, not by works, but by faith. In other words, God was using the impossibility of the law, this old way of living, what the Israelites lived by, to show us that it was undoable. It was not achievable. He was setting all of this up to show that it was only by faith, through grace, that we could be saved. He was doing this to establish a new covenant for all people. It started with the Israelites, but he's working for all the people. And scripture calls those Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We're not Israelites, but we're Gentiles. And all of this is saying God is here to save all people. And even the prophet Jeremiah shows us this later in the Bible to bridge the new covenant. He says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration when I will make a new, what? Covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, this new thing I'm doing, that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. This is the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their what? Hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. This was the plan all along. God was establishing the old to set up the new. And what Moses and Jeremiah are doing here is pointing and foreshadowing that God is doing something new. That this is not about a long list of rules. It's about faith. And it would be faith in this. That Jesus, the Messiah, the one we celebrate Christmas and Easter, he would come and live the life that we could not live, a perfect life, and die the death that we deserved. And then God would raise him from the grave. And our faith in that story, and that story alone, would change our old heart into a new heart. That we would follow God all the days of our life, walking with him, with God now living inside of us because of the faith that we have in him. That is what the new covenant is. No longer do, but what's been done for us. And the good news, TLC, remember that sad and depressing state that all of us were in, right? Like before God, we were like spiritually dead. Like it was just a really horrible diagnosis. Well, the best news of all is the scripture that comes right after that in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. It says, you know, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses, but here's the best news. But God, like that is the two best words in the Bible, but God, who is what? Rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, did what? Made us alive. Spiritually dead, but God made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, you are saved by grace. Grace, in other words, is a gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's given to you by God. This is the good news. This is the gospel, but God. And this is what Moses is talking about. He's foreshadowing it. This but God moment. Jesus is coming. He's doing something new. He's going to circumcise your heart. And another way Paul talked about this regeneration, this new heart, is this. Is therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. This is, again, the circumcision of the heart. The old is gone, and the new has come. If you didn't know, about 7 days ago was your deadline to file your taxes. It's tax season, all right? If you didn't know that, go ahead and file. I'm sure they'll give you an extension, but you need to do your taxes, okay? But when I was a single man in my 20s, I got a letter from the IRS. Does your heart just like start beating fast when you get that, getting that in the mail? Mine does. I got one of those in my 20s. And basically the letter said, you owe us like $800. And so I called the line. I waited for like an hour. And somebody finally answered. I said, here's the letter. I'm confused. What's going on? And they clarified some things, and they said, okay, this is what you got to do to fix this. You got to fill out this paperwork, mail it in, give us these receipts, et cetera, et cetera. So I did all that. I mailed it to the place where it needed to go, and then I waited and waited and waited. And so I said, okay, after 2 months, I'm going to call back again. So I call and get another receptionist, and they're like, sir, we don't have any record of sending you a letter. I'm like, okay. Do you have a record of me calling a few months ago, talking about this and doing all these things and filling out these forms? Sir, we have nothing on file that you called or that we sent you anything. I said, well, did you receive anything from me? Like, did you receive this paperwork? She's like, no, sir, we don't have any of that. So when I get off the phone, like, you're not going to send me another letter. Like, I'm all good. Like, I don't owe you any money. She goes, yeah, you're all good. Like, everything's clean. That is what the gospel is. Not only is it wiped away, but the gospel says it was never there. The old has gone and the new has come. I share that story because that's the good news. A lot of us think that Jesus is just a great forgiver and he just says, you know, like, I forgive you. Not only does he forgive us, he forgets it. Like, washes it away, like gives you a new heart and pretends it never happened. That is what justification does. It's not like, okay, God, thanks for forgiving me, and he's always remembering. It's gone. God is a good forgetter of sin. He is amazing in that way. And this is what the Bible is all about too. Like, we come to this thinking like, it's so overwhelming, and how do I even know what this is about? What I want you to see and why we get in the weeds of the latter stages of Deuteronomy, because every section, every story, every scripture, chapter, verse is all pointing to this amazing story of Jesus. That Jesus needed to rescue sinners, that we could not save ourselves, and Jesus had to come to rescue us. And even in this story, it's pointing to Jesus coming and saving us from us. And what I want to show you, and to open your eyes to the amazing revelation of what this is all about, is the Bible is one big story separated in four parts. And what I want to show you is that the Bible starts with the creation story. And then it talks about the fall and redemption and restoration. And that creation story is Genesis 1 through 2, right? Adam and Eve, they were perfect. They walked with God every single day. And then the fall happens in Genesis 3. And then we see Israel's disobedience and humanity's disobedience. They can't do it. Their depravity is all the way from Genesis 3 to Malachi, which is the latter part of, or the last book of the Old Testament. And then we go into redemption, which is the whole story of Jesus in the early church from Matthew all the way to Jude. And then the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, is restoration, where we see God's final plan to restore all things back to original creation. If you want to know what the Bible is about, if you want to take this really complex but yet beautiful book, it's about one thing. It's God's rescue story of people who couldn't save themselves. And so he sent Jesus, his son, to save us. So, you know, it's all about creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. And this is what this story is all about too. the circumcision of the heart, Israel's disobedience. They can't do it. And Moses is saying, but there's coming. There's something beautiful coming. And it's God sending his son. So if you're here wondering if you have any hope, there is. Long before you were in this room, God knew you would be in this room, needing a reminder or hearing it for the first time that there's hope for you. Like God is pursuing you right now. As my voice echoes in this room and these audio waves hit your ears, it's God's intention for you to hear his story. This story is not only in a book, but it's a story colliding with yours. Like you think, we think that our life is like this linear, singular moment, but God has designed your life, your story, to be impacted by his. Your life is not meant to be lived alone. Your life, your story is meant to collide with this, to collide with that story, to see that there is something better in spite of your fall, that you can have redemption, and that ultimately you help bring restoration until he finally restores it here on earth. Your story is meant to collide with God's. So if you're here today wondering, is there hope for me? Yes. God wants you to say, I believe there is a God. You're his son or you're his daughter. And he wants you to believe that you can be saved. He wants you to see that you can have a new heart. He wants you to have a new heart. If you've been wondering, what is my purpose? What's my role in life? It's this. It's to know God. It's to be changed by him. To be united to him forever and forever and forever. And to tell others about that. It's why we started this church. It's my passion for this church and for this city. Like, again, I'm not here to play religious games. I'm not here to make a platform for myself. Like, I can make a lot of money doing other things and get recognition in other ways. You know, Forbes magazine a couple years ago said this is the hardest job in America next to being a air traffic controller, okay? All right, this is a hard job. I love it. It's what I've been called to do. But I'm here to help people see that they have a spiritual condition called deadness. I'm spiritually dead. And that Jesus Christ, for free, through the cross and resurrection, has given you a way and a means to be spiritually alive. And that's all of our story. And I want you to be ignited that you can be an ambassador for that too. That your new heart has a purpose more than just saying it's a momentary thing. It's an everyday thing. That the gospel is sending you out to share your new heart for others to experience it. It's meant to be shared, not to be regulated to yourself only. And there was a time in my life, just a little bit, I remember I took political science classes. There was a time in my life that I thought I was going to go into politics. But then God just said, no, you're not doing that. Because if you really want to change people's heart, and listen, legislation and laws and policies, those are good, okay? But it's not the end game to change a person's heart. If you want to be in the business of changing people, get in the business of sharing the gospel. Get in the business of proclaiming my word, proclaiming that I am the true agent of change. And I just want to share with you, if we want to see a nation changed, if we want to see a city changed, if we want to see a household changed, we need to be desperate to see people's hearts return back to God and receive the new heart that we can have in Christ Jesus. And this is what our church is about, is seeing dead hearts become alive hearts by proclaiming this beautiful news of the gospel, that God makes dead hearts into alive hearts. And this is what our church is all about. And what I want to ultimately see, what life is all about, is being united to this story and receiving the new heart from him. And this is what Moses foreshadowed. I'm not sure if he knew exactly what he was saying at the time and what that meant for the people of Israel, but God had a purpose through his words. And to follow God, you need a new heart. For those who have a new heart, if you experience a but God moment, again, why this matters for you is I need to encourage you to constantly live out that new heart. Paul and many of the New Testament writers, before they said, hey, you need to do this, or you need to do this moral thing, or you need to act this way, they always started with the identity first. They reminded the people of God who they were and what kind of heart they had before they started going with the list of do's and don'ts. Because we cannot do anything without a recognition of who we are. So let me encourage you, believer. You've got a new heart, all right? And speaking of my grandmother who raised me, she had a knee replacement surgery about 7-8 years ago. And I thought this was going to be like the beginning of her demise, right? Like it was going to be cumbersome. Her health was just going to go downhill. But nothing is quite the opposite if you've ever had a knee replacement. Your life through this surgery actually gets better. The new knee actually led to her to thrive even more, even in her older age. And the same thing with a new heart. When you have a new heart, it leads you to live life, to live and to be abundant, to thrive, to be sent out, to have adventures. My grandmother has had more adventures in the last 7-8 years than she's had in her entire life because of this new knee. And your new heart leads you to risk and adventure and living for God in ways that you've never lived before. And I want you to see that. And remember the verse about the old is gone and the new has come in 2 Corinthians 5? Just a few verses below that. It's this amazing call. Remember, they start with identity and they lead to action. Here's the action. Therefore, these are for believers. We are ambassadors, basically, TLC. You are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through our church, we, the local church, plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what this is saying is, therefore, church, the local church, TLC, because you have been made new with God, you're an ambassador for him, being sent out this message, be reconciled to God. Our message is this, new-hearted people, we go out and say, hey, you need to be reconciled with your maker. He loves you. He has a plan for you. And it's to be reunited to him. That is our call. And that is the message. That's why we never get past the new heart. The new heart is there to be used to live out in Arvada and beyond. So what do you need to do this week to make God's appeal to others? Whatever that is, go do that this week. Is there someone you need to tell this week about what God has done in your life and how he's given you a new heart? Maybe it's sending a text to say, hey, this may sound awkward, but can we grab coffee this week? There's something on my heart I want to tell you about. And God will give you the power to do it. Even as a pastor, I still get nervous about sharing my faith. Okay? But we ask God to give us the strength to do it. Is there someone you need to pray for to experience a new heart? Because God does the work in that, right? He's the one that turns on the light switch. So we pray for people that God would change their hearts. And lastly, for the person who doesn't follow Jesus here today, this new heart is ready for you to receive. And as the band comes back up, I just want to tell you how to do that. How do you get this new heart? It's saying, I acknowledge there is a God. It's like, God, you're real. And I'm not him. I'm not you, God. And when you begin realizing who God is and who you are, you realize like, hey, I've been living life my way and it's not working out. And I see that living your way is better. And so today I not only believe in you, God, but I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to not do this perfectly, but to do it in your power. I'm ready to receive the new heart. But you've got to get to this desperate place. Like, God just doesn't answer half-hearted prayers. Like, you've got to be in a desperate place. Like, this is your Hail Mary. You got to get there first. So if you're ready to do that, it's simply saying, God, I believe. I'm in a desperate spot. I got nowhere else to go, and I believe in you. If that's you today, just on that connect card, I want to follow up with you because walking with Jesus, following Jesus is not meant to be done like alone. Like it's meant to be done together. I want to help you do that. We're helping people do that right now. Following God is the best thing that you can do. And when you are a believer, the best thing that you can do with your life and how you leverage your life is to tell others about your new heart and how they can receive it too. TLC, can we be the church that is just passionate about seeing people united to God, reconciled to God? Like I want to double down on this as we see just like our nation and our country and our city and just things just chaotic. Like it doesn't matter who we get, like yes, politics do matter, all right? But ultimately, how we see change is seeing people awaken to the power of God in their lives, okay? Government has a place, but we have a better place. And it's through prayer, it's through good works, it's through love, it's through sharing our faith, it's living risk-oriented lives for the sake of the gospel. Could our church be that? Like, this is why we started it. And I'm going. And I just hope and pray and know that you're coming with me. All right? I hope this church is here for the next decade and beyond that to see more people in this room. Maybe we have to get a bigger place because more people have been reconciled to God. All right? That's where we're going. And can you help me get there? I believe you can. Because if you have a new heart, you've got the passion and the power to do it. Let's pray. Jesus, I just pray in your name, God, that our church would be on the front lines of seeing heart change and transformed lives, people being born again, awakened to this amazing thing called the good news. That people would have but God moments where they say, I don't know what happened, but God did something in my life. God, I pray that we never get past that. We never get tired of that. That we see more baptisms than we can ever imagine this year and beyond. That we see life change of people that were addicts that now are free. People that were spiritually dead, now spiritually alive. People that were antagonistic towards God, but now lovers of God. People that were full of fear, but now are full of courage. People that were orphaned, now adopted. People that were full of hate, now full of love. God, would that happen through the ministry of this church and all the churches who believe in the gospel story of the Bible? God, we go from this place rejuvenated with new hearts, ready to share. Thank you for coming down and doing what we could not do. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.